So today, being Easter Sunday, normally we are studying our way through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We happen to be in the book of 2 Timothy, but since it's Easter, we want to do something that kind of brings our attention in and upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because truly, you guys, that makes us different than any other religion, and I really hate to use the term religion for Christianity, but it makes us different. I had a talk with a lady not long ago that was a Buddhist, and I asked her, I said, so who do you pray to when you pray? And her response was Buddha. And I said, but how can he hear you since he's dead? And she says, well, who do you pray to? And I said, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ because he died, but yet he raised from the dead to show us that there is life after death. And so we're praying to a living Savior. And she went, interesting. But that's what makes us different, you guys, than any other religion in the world. We are worshiping a risen, living God who is involved in the lives of his people. When we pray, we know he hears because he's alive. Make sense? Can I hear amen from that one? Okay, very good. So I want to talk to you about something today. I got to tell you a little story first. We went looking. You know, we have our grandson that lives in Germany. Now, I don't know if some of you may be new visiting here today. So the worst thing that can ever happen to a grandparent, it stinks. It's not good. The people here, they know that this is a problem that I have. So can I whine for like, can I just whine a little longer? Will you guys let me, or just, is it no more whining? Okay, no more whining. So anyway, we send him boxes of stuff, right? And so we see the kids running around here that have the light up shoes, the shoes that when they run there, the little lights turn on, right? So I told Mari, they have them in Germany, they're hard to find. So I said, we got to send those over there. We got to send him some of those. So Mari goes to look for them. And I said, while you're at it, look for a size 12. Did you know they don't make them in men's sizes? Did you guys know that? How many of you men would wear them if you had light-up shoes? Let me see. I wear them. There you go. See? So I'm talking about. Get them for us. We'll wear them. So anyway, we found that she's calling me saying, Rob, you know, I'm trying to find some, because what she discovered is that right now there's this whole superhero thing happening. You know, all the clothes are about superheroes, even the light-up shoes. The little light shoes have superhero things. Our little guy is not even 3 yet. He doesn't even know what the superheroes are. And so we talked about this, and I realized, man, we are being saturated with the whole superhero thing. There are movies, and have you guys noticed it? Right? All the TV stuff. And so take a look right here. This is interesting. These are just some of the superheroes. You guys know these guys. And you can buy light-up shoes with any of these guys on them, by the way, okay? And, you know, we got Spider-Man, Superman, Thor, Captain America, Batman, the Incredible Hulk, Iron Man. You guys recognize them, okay? Now, I know your girls are thinking, hey, what about the girls? Well, I'll tell you who they are, but I can't put their pictures up there, because they don't wear much, okay? You know, so, but we have Wonder Woman and Catwoman and Elektra and Storm. And believe it or not, there are so many that I can't even number them all. Check this out. Here's a list of all the superheroes. Now, Josh and I, when I found this, I said, I don't even know some of these guys, Josh. I said, do you know some of them? And he goes, yeah, I know most of those. And I'm looking at him, I'm going, I don't know who these dudes are. I mean, this one really tripped me out. Plastic Man. You know who that is? That's the guy in debt with too much credit card. That's who he is right there, man. I know that guy. But look at all these names. Have you heard? I mean, some of them, sure, we know Spider-Man, you know, Silver Surfer, we know. But who's Shrinking Violet? Who's that girl? I don't know who she is. And so, you know, I was pondering that this weirdness that we have, I mean, what is it about these characters that we like? What is it that draws us to these kind of people? You know, I think for me personally, I was wondering, and you know, my mind is a little weird, so maybe, you know, you don't think this way, but I was wondering, is it because we like the Clark Kent and we like, you know, the Peter Parkers, who are just normal people, just like us, just normal people, just average, you know, Joes, but then they do something supernatural. They do something radical. And it's like the underdogs. We all like the underdogs. Now, I realize that when I say that, many of us that grew up in the 70s, he was a superhero too, right? He was a cartoon superhero. Remember that guy? Underdog. Remember him? Okay. And so you guys know who he is. But the underdog person that somehow finds the ability, they trust something, and they take on the world, and they do something radical. And is that kind of what draws us to the superhero idea? You know, deep down, I think, isn't it all of our desire at some point to, you know, to be, I want to run faster than a locomotive. I want to, you guys remember how it goes? Let me give you some help. And I want to see how good you guys are.
The greatest name in cereal.
Let's see how good you guys are. All right.
The Adventures of Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet.
There you go. Say it with him. More powerful.
More powerful than a locomotive.
I can't hear you.
Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Look, up in the sky. It's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men.
I don't hear you.
Superman.
You lost this part, didn't you?
Who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a quick metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
You guys did it. Very good. I did hear you guys saying it, you know. Now, for those of you under 40, let me just give you a little clue. That's called black and white. Some of you don't even know what that means, okay? Now that's a, you know, that's an app for your iPad. Look, I can make this black and white. Listen, there was a time when that's all we had, okay? That's it right there. So, amazing. But I think it's awesome also because these guys are not real. These are superheroes that are made up in the fantasy of men's minds. They're comic heroes. They're not real. But did you know that the Bible also has superheroes? Did you know that? You can find them throughout the pages. 66 books, you can find them all over the place. But there is a place that just like that list, I can show you a list of superheroes even written in the Bible. Would you like to see it? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Turn there, and I'll show you something. And if you're here, and you look next to you, and you see somebody that doesn't have a Bible, open up to Hebrews 11 and kind of share your Bible with them, okay, so that everybody has one. And then if you're being loaned a Bible from someone, feel free to take notes in their Bible, okay? It'll be all right. That way they're going to know what you learned today. So are you in Hebrews 11? I'll give you a minute. It's kind of all the way kind of to the last quarter of the New Testament. If you get to James, you've gone too far. Believe it or not, many say that this book is here to prove that men are supposed to make the coffee. Hebrews. Come on. You guys didn't get that one? You did get it. It's just not funny, right? Okay, I got it. All right. Okay. Are you there? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, for your truth. And I thank you, Lord, for the superheroes of the Bible. People just like us who trusted you, and they're real. They became supernatural superheroes that did amazing things, even changing the course of history at times. And so, Lord, I thank you that we here today are just like them, that we too can be ordinary people that will trust an extraordinary God to give us the power and the ability to do extraordinary things. So we commit our morning to you, Lord. May you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. So silence your phones real quick, because I heard a couple of them still beeping. So Hebrews 11, by the way, if you can put it at the front, of the, you know, right next to that chapter 11 or next to the heading, because it is called the Hall of Faith, believe it or not. Some people also call it the Faith Hall of Fame. So either way, it works. But just so that we know what faith is, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction or the proof in the heart, if you will, heart proof of things not yet seen. So this is what faith really is. It's really and truly, if I can boil it down and make it easy for us to understand, it's saying, God, I don't understand how this is going to work, but I trust you. Even though I don't see how the outcome is going to be good, I believe you. Does that make sense? And that is really what the essence of faith really is. Now, in this noted chapter, and I hope that you'll take some time later and go through it a little bit more in depth, but it introduces literally a list of heroic figures from the Bible. Remarkable men and women and stories that they of their lives, real things that literally happened. Some of them are known. Some of them we will look at, just like the other list that we have, and we'll say, I don't know who that person is. I'm not sure what they accomplished. But ordinary people living their ordinary lives who then did extraordinary things. Many of them underdogs, literally underdogs that somehow found that ability that when they were put into the situation where God asked them to do something and he said, trust me to do this and I'll give you the power and the ability to do it. And we watch them become the superheroes that they are. So I'll try and get them for you. I'm just going to kind of go through, just give you some of them by highlighting them. But look at verse 4. It starts off with, by faith, Abel. Isn't that radical? The first martyr in the Bible and the first one listed in the Hall of Faith. So why was it that Abel is so special? Well, he brought a sacrifice to God, that by faith he knew that this was what God was asking. Then we have Enoch, the man who walked with God. What an amazing guy he was. It says, Enoch walked with God and God took him. He never saw death. He never went through the door of death. God just raptured him out of here. He was just gone. And then right after that, we meet a different guy named Noah. Have you guys ever heard of that dude? Noah. He's, by the way, the movie's out right now. And if you've seen it, you've probably been one of the ones that says, Rob, tell people don't waste their money. Okay? Right now, you know what one you can go see is Heaven is for Real. Go check that one out. A lot of people have seen that. And it has good Christian reviews. But then we have the third man. We have Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish nation. Father Abraham, right? The father of the Jews, the man literally known as the father of faith, even though there were times when he messed up. But you can't have a father of the faith if we don't have a mother of the faith. So you know who his wife would be. That would be Sarah, mother of the Jewish nation. By faith, she also conceived a child. And when she was, past menopause, she had already put her fan away and everything. And it was, and God let her come have a kid. Then we have Isaac. We have the father of Esau and Jacob. Then there's Jacob, who becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of my favorites is Joseph. He's known as the interpreter of dreams, but you know what was amazing about Joseph? What a life he lived. Talk about a guy of faith. His brothers sell him out. He's put into slavery. While he's in slavery, the wife of his master tells on him. She's trying to seduce him. He resists. He does the right thing. Gets put into jail. While he's in prison, he holds on to God, saying, I don't know how this is going to work out, but God, I'm not going to let go of you. I'm going to keep trusting you. And then what happens from that point forward? We see an amazing thing where Joseph ends up becoming the second in the entire nation of Egypt. And literally, he was a guy that changed the course of history for the Jews. Because while he was there, the Jews were able to be brought in where they became a nation. And who can forget mild-mannered Moses, right? The man that God said, I'm sending you. And he goes, oh, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to. And God said, no, you're going to go. And Moses became the great leader of the Jews, rescuing them out of the land of Egypt, the giver of the law. Others, another one of my favorites, Joshua, who we're talking about him at our men's study, amazing leader, a faithful follower. And then we see the next one on the line. Did you catch it? Rahab the harlot. She is the spy for the Israelites. She's a spy for the Jews. And then I'll rattle a bunch of them off. We have Gideon, Barak, Samson. Remember that dude? We all know Samson, right? Do you know, I really think we've messed up with Samson. Many people, when you think of Samson, what's in your mind? Superman, right? Big, giant, buffed out dude. Yes. There's Samson. the strong man. But did you know, I think that's all wrong. I really do. I think that Samson was probably mid-50s, you know, balding, wearing glasses, probably wore a Hawaiian shirt, you know, because here's the deal. Remember, his Delilah looks at him and says, "What is the source of your strength?" Now, if he was a big, buffed out dude, she would be able to look at him and say, "I know why you're so strong. It's because you hit the gym 3 days out of the week, you know. You know, you lift cows and stuff like that." But if she looked at him and said, "I cannot figure out how come you're so strong," then you know he didn't look like what we think he looked like, right? Okay? So we have Samson, and then we have Jephthah. No, who's that dude? King David, you know who he is, right? Samuel, the first of the prophets, and then we have many of the prophets, and then there are many remarkable guys that are listed that are actually kind of incognito, and so let's read them, okay? Look at the tail end of chapter 11. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom, look at this, the world was not worthy. In other words, these guys were such supermen that the world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. A question was asked earlier, what promise? Some were promised the promised land, they never saw it. Others knew a Messiah was coming, they never saw him, but they believed by faith that both of those were going to come. So God, verse 40, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So who were some of these? They're like, it just glosses over. So who shut the mouth of the lions? Probably that's referring to Daniel in the lion's den. Who was the one that quenched the flames of fire? Probably talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who was the one that had weakness turned to strength? Many scholars believe that was probably Hezekiah, who recovered from his sickness. What about the women that received their loved ones back from the dead? Well, there was the widow of Zarephath, and then the Shunammite woman. Remember, Elisha raised these guys from the dead? What about others that were tortured? Their backs were cut open with whips. Did you know that Jeremiah was tortured with a whip? Some died by stoning. Did you know that Zechariah was stoned to death? Big giant boulders just crushing them. Then also it says some were sawn in half. Whoa. Who would that be? Did you know that Isaiah died a martyr under the reign of King Manasseh? He was placed between the hollow of a tree and the tree trunk, and they sawed him in half while he was alive. That's how he died. These men, he says, the world was not worthy of them. They died in faith saying, God, I'm trusting you. I don't understand, but I'm trusting you. It's an amazing thing. So now let me ask you, does that group sound like a group of superheroes to you? It does to me, because these guys were real people that did real things, not comic book characters, but real, genuine people. But as we read that, I don't know about you, but there was one name that jumped out at me that I went, what? Wait a minute. I went back. You know, you double check it. Did you catch it? She's the second of only two women mentioned by name. Rahab. The what? The prostitute? Rahab, the prostitute, is in the hall of faith, is mentioned with people like Father Abraham, who's mentioned with people like David and Samuel and Gideon? Are you serious? And so as I look at that, I go, you know what? This could be a mistake. The Bible could have a mistake in it. There could be a mistake. And so I went, all right, I'm going to investigate this matter. So in order to do that, we have to go to where her story is told. Let's find out if she truly does belong in this list with the rest of the superheroes. So turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 is where we're going to find her. So how do you find Joshua? It's the sixth book. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then find Joshua. And then find chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. So let me tell you the scene that introduces her while you're hunting. Joshua, who was one of our men listed in the hero in the Hall of Faith with the rest of the superheroes, has taken over the reins for another superhero, Moses. Remember him? So Moses is the superhero that God raised up, brought the Jews as a nation, maybe three to four million people, bringing them out of Egypt. He's the guy that God worked through. Well, Moses has got the people, the lawgiver. He's got the people all the way up to the area of what we would call modern-day Jordan. So if you were to see it on a map, you would look in the country now of Jordan. And Moses got them there, and the leader of the Hebrews has died. God told him, you're not going in. That's another Bible study. He turns over the reins to Joshua, his assistant. He's taking over. They're in the Jordanian Valley on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Looking across the Jordan River, they can see. And let me tell you, there's areas. When we were just there last year, when we were in Israel, there is a new place that just opened where it's near Jericho. And you can literally stand on one side of the Jordan River and look across maybe 100 yards. You could swim it, nothing flat. And there is a, you know, kind of a security spot on the other side where they had Jordanian soldiers and all that. We were waving them. Hey, guys, how you doing? And so it's literally at that particular location. They can look across. They can see the land that was at that time called Canaan, a.k.a. the Promised Land. Also, which will be ultimately, after the Jews conquer this place, it will become the land of Israel. We now like to call it the Holy Land. It's an amazing place. Honestly, I would tell you, if you watch the news, it's probably the hottest piece of real estate in the world. It really is. And right now, if you've been watching the news, that little 12-acre piece called the Temple Mount, it's flared up once again. And so really and truly, it's an amazing spot. Now, at that time, you need to understand, the Canaanites were pagan people. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were taking their babies. Listen to me, you guys, so you understand why they had to be destroyed. There was a god called Molech. His arms would be stretched out like this. They would build fires underneath his arms until his arms were red hot. Then they would take their babies and offer them as a sacrifice, putting them on the red hot arms of Molech. Literally sacrificing their children to a pagan deity. There was other pagan deities that would ask for, you know, orgies and things like that. So God looked at this group of people. He reached out to them, believe it or not. While the Jews were in Egypt, God was reaching out to Canaan. He gave them 450 years to repent. They refused. They would rather have their pagan gods and their pagan deities. So finally God said, as he looked down the corridor of time, just like maybe if you've ever seen a dog with rabies, you say, there's nothing more we can do with it. It needs to be destroyed. As you've seen horses that have done damage that's beyond the repair, it needs to be destroyed. God looks at the Canaanite people. He looks down the corridor of time. He says, not one of these people will ever repent. I can see it in the future. None of them, not their children, not their children, grandchildren, none will repent. It's time to destroy them. And so he sends the Jews in to take over this land, to take over the country, to destroy the pagan Canaanites that were in the land. So Joshua knew that God was going to give him the land, but yet he was thinking, I need a plan. So here's what he does. He sends two spies into the land to check it out. Not to see if it could be taken, but how it will be taken. He knew. Joshua was one of those guys. He knew it's going to take place. It's going to go down. But I want to know kind of a little strategy. So he sends these two guys in. They sneak into the country. The first city they come upon is a city called Jericho. Remember singing that song when we were kids, right? If you've watched VeggieTales, they do a great job with it, by the way. I should have just showed you guys the movie from VeggieTales. It would have been great. So he sends these two spies in. They find Jericho, and it's a huge city with a city wall that went all the way around it. Now, here's the deal. It had a dual wall. There was an inner wall that was about 12 feet thick. Imagine that, 12 feet wide. They used to race chariots on the top of these, the thrill seekers of X Games of the, you know, the ancient days. And then they would have space somewhere in between 10 to 15 feet of space, and then they had an outer wall that was about 6 feet thick. So these two walls were what provided protection. Believe it or not, go to some of the prisons in our country today, and you'll see they still have dual fences, an inner and an outer fence. Interesting, for security. So, and these two walls, a 12-foot and a 6-foot, 30 feet high, all around the city. They had towers on the top of that city where they would, you know, be able to watch out for protection. But there was a city gate that allowed people to come in to do business, and the gates were typically shut at night. So these two men make their way into the city under the guise of, yeah, we're just here to buy some stuff. We're here to check things out. And lo and behold, they find themselves at a very interesting place. These two guys, alone, sent from Joshua and the Jews, end up in the place of Rahab, the harlot. Two men sneak into a city, and the place they find is the place where the prostitute lives. I find that interesting. Most of us would go, right. But here's my justification, okay? Some of us say, well, why there? Why her? Well, in all fairness, it would be a place where a person could get information and have no one ask them questions in return, right? Because you don't want to be able to say, well, what were you doing there? Well, what were you doing there? So it's a place that kind of mums the word if you've been to a place like that. So I know some of you are looking at me going, right. Well, that's what I'm sticking with, okay? But you know what? In all reality, I'll tell you what I will stick with. It was a place where there was this woman who God had his eye on her. And even though she is involved in the oldest, you know, business of the world, God saw a heart that was different. God saw something unique about this woman's heart. I'm telling you, yes, he knew her profession, and he knew that very well. But how many of us would agree that God is able to take very sinful people and turn them into someone different? We are sitting here as living proof, aren't we? And so God is the master of changing people. So he sees what's going on. And I believe that God divinely orchestrated an amazing opportunity for these two men to end up at that place. Well, somehow the intelligence gathering community finally comes to the king himself. And they say, we've got some intel. We were undercover agents just hanging out because listen to me, you guys. They're on the west side of the Jordan. They can see the dust storm of 2, 3, 4 million people. And they know they're coming over. So you don't tell me that people know what's going on right here. And we're going to find out that to be true in just a second. So he sends men to her little house of ill repute to ask questions about these two men that have been reported to be Hebrews coming over into the land. He says, we know they're here to check us out. And honestly, this is where we find that Rahab begins to shine. She hides the spies and she diverts the king's agents. Let's take a look. Look what it says in verse 8. We'll pick it up right there. Now, before they lay down, she came up on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water on the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So, yes, she does an amazing thing. And what I want to show you is that this woman is a lot like you and a lot like me, believe it or not. So I'm going to give you some, I'm going to give you several ways to prove that point. So the first thing that I want you to, you can write them down. I'll try to remember to give you the numbers as we go through it, okay? Number one, we need to understand that her profession is the oldest profession in the world, and it screams out one thing. This girl is a sinful woman. Would you agree with me? She's a sinner. So number one, you can write that down next to this, that Rahab was a sinner. The second thing that And next to that, number one, it's still part of number one. Remember this also. She is a Gentile. She is a non-Jewish woman. So she's a sinful Gentile. Are you with me so far? That's number one. Number two, God has told his people to go into this land and utterly destroy it. All the inhabitants of the land are to be destroyed. Rahab knows that to be true. She knows that that's going to happen. So what does that mean to us? Rahab, being one of those that lived in that land, she realizes there's a death sentence on her life. So she has been condemned to die because of the sinfulness of that country, of Canaan, and the sinfulness of her city, and the sinfulness of her own life personally. Because we know, the Bible tells us over and over and over, the wages of sin is death. Death sentence. So number one, her profession, she's a Gentile sinner. Number two, she has a sentence of death. Number three, what we just got out of what we just read right here, is she realizes she's been given a period of grace. Did you catch it? She says, "We have heard of how God opened the Red Sea for you." Do you realize that as she's standing there repeating those words, that happened 40 years ago, maybe even a little over 40 years. So she's reciting something that she knew happened 40 years earlier. So they were aware that God was doing the miraculous for these people called the Jews. She heard about the kings that they had conquered, Sihon and Og. She heard about these guys that had been defeated by the Jews. So she realizes she's been watching, she's been tracking them for 40 years. God's given the city of Jericho 40 years to repent. And believe it or not, only one girl is going to do it. Only one and her family. So 40 years of warning. Just as God gives people chance after chance after chance, he will send people to tell them how much I love you. Each of one of us, think about how many chances you got before you finally surrendered to Jesus. And if you're here today, you're getting another chance. He loves you. He loves us. So that's number three. Number four, they also tell us something else. Those verses tell us that she had heard God's word. Now, there wasn't a preacher standing up teaching. She didn't have a copy of the scrolls of the Torah, but she had heard that God spoke to a man named Moses, and whatever God spoke to this man, he spoke it to the nation of Israel, and whatever promises were made, those promises came true. She believed that the Hebrews had a God that was involved in the lives of the people. Are you with me? So she knew that God spoke. Their pagan deities did not speak, let me tell you. They wanted sacrifice, but they never spoke. They were not involved in the lives of the people. Here, she hears about the God of the Hebrews, and that God, when they pray, he hears, and he speaks, and he does things on their behalf. That is a very vivid portrayal of her hearing God's word. But number five, most importantly, I think, she believed God's word to be true. Her actions revealed that she didn't just hear it. Many people hear. Many people hear many things. Many people have heard Bible studies. They've grown up. Many people have put nativity sets on their front yard. Many people celebrate Easter. Many people have grown up in churches. But hearing must go to doing something more. Got to believe what you hear. Do you believe it to be true? Well, she believed it to be true because she said the words, "I know the Lord has given you this land." That's a woman that believes the truth. She didn't just say, "I heard that God's going to give you this country, that God's going to come in and conquer us." She said, "I kind of heard that story. There's a rumor going around." No, she said, "I know the Lord, the God that you worship, is going to give you this land." Isn't that radical? So amazing, in the New Testament, we are told in Romans 10:16, you can write that down. Then, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. So number six, all right, based upon what she had heard, based upon what she believes, she makes a profession of faith. Check this out. Look at verse 11 with me, all right? We stopped at verse 10. As soon as we heard these things, look what she says, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, listen, a Gentile sinful woman says these words, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There's a woman who has heard about God. She's believing it to be true. And now she's saying, you have a God that is real. And I accept that God. I see the pagan deities that I've worshipped my whole life and even the selfish lifestyle that she was leading. She recognizes you have the one true God, and she refers to him as Lord. Isn't that radical? And he is the God of heaven above and on earth beneath. So number six, she makes a profession of faith. Radical. She acknowledges the Hebrew God to be the God that she wants to worship. Well then, I have to make this story a little shorter for you guys. She asks for her life. She says, will you do me a favor? Spare my life. Will you ask the God that you worship to spare my life and the life of my family? I want you to do that based upon all that's transpired. I've helped you guys. I believe. I've heard the word. I acknowledge that. And I accept that God of your Hebrews as to be my God. So will you do something? Will you spare our lives? And these two men give her a promise. We promise to spare your life. But you need to go do something. You need to go and share what God has done for you with your family. You need to go and tell your family. And you need to bring them into your house, into the safety of your home. And here's the crazy thing, you guys, that if you were reading along, her house is built on the city wall. Now, what does that mean? It probably wasn't sitting right on top. Maybe it was. I don't know. But what would often happen is businesses would take between the space between the walls, and they would put beams up, and they would build little houses or businesses in the city wall. No matter what, it was connected to the city wall, whether it was on top or whether it was in between the two. Her house was on the wall. Does that make sense? So they say, you need to go take your family. You need to tell them what God is doing here, and you bring them here. And she obeyed the word, and she went and shared the word. And this is where it gets really good. She takes a scarlet cord. Now, if you've ever looked up the word scarlet, another word for it is crimson. Have you ever seen the color crimson? It's an interesting color. Here's how you find it. Just get a cut on your hand, and you'll see crimson. It's the color of blood, literally. So this must have been a decorative piece or something that hung in the house, or maybe it was on the front, a red rope for the red light district. I don't know. Maybe that's what was happening there. But what she has to do is she says, she takes this crimson scarlet, or we're going to call it a blood red cord, to let the men down the wall through this window. So these men are going to be let down. And then she tells them to do something. She tells them something very interesting. Take a look at it with me in verse 16. Well, look at verse 15 so you believe my words. So then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, we're told. And she said to them, get to the mountain lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there, how many days? Does that sound very familiar to you? Until the pursuers have returned, and then afterwards you may go your way. So she lets them down in the darkness, and she says, here's what you need to do. You need to hide out for 3 days. Stay in the dark for 3 days. So no one knows that you're alive for 3 days. So in all reality, we could safely say these guys were as good as dead for 3 days. But then after 3 days, come out of hiding, and you can go back to your people. So then they tell her, all right, we're going to do all that you've requested. We're going to come back and save you, but here's what you need to do. You take that blood red rope, and as a sign to us, you hang that rope out your window so that when we come to destroy this place, we'll know where you're at. We'll know where you live, because they were thinking maybe we aren't going to get to be a part of the battle. So we need to be able to tell Joshua, look for the blood red rope. That's the sign. The people in that house, we met a woman. Her name is Rahab. We promised her salvation. Do not destroy her. Do not destroy her family. That window would be what saves her, or that rope would be what saves her. It would be literally the price of her redemption. And so the men return to Joshua. They tell him all that happened. And ultimately, to make this long story short, or shorter, the Jews cross over the land. They ultimately end up at the city of Jericho. That will be the first place that they're going to take down in the land. Interesting. How many in our audience here today, how many of you are military or ex-military? Would you raise your hand? Let me see how many of you are. Okay, good. So let me ask you a question. Suppose that your commanding officer came to you and he says, I have a battle plan for taking down this city. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to gather all the men of war. And what we're going to do is we're going to march around the city one time. Be really quiet. Don't say anything to anybody. This is what Joshua's telling all of his army. They say, okay, then what? Well, then we're going to come back and we're going to eat. We'll get some sleep. We'll do it again the next day. Okay, then what? We're going to do that for 6 days. So the men of war are saying, okay, I can see this. It might be an intimidation factor. You know, maybe it's a chance that we can scope out what's going on. Then what? Okay, well, on the seventh day, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city 6 times. And here's what we're going to do. On that day, we're going to take all the priests and we're going to put them out in the front. Now, I have a problem with that. Can you imagine that? Okay, here's the deal. Take all the pastors and we'll put them out in the front, all right? But don't give them any weapons. Just have them go out in front and sing. Okay. Then he tells them, okay, then what happens? Okay, and we're going to march around it 6 times. And then on the 7th time, you're going to march around. And then you want to stop. And all the priests, here's your job. The weapon that you have is the shofar, the ram's horn that you have in your hand. But you're not going to use it as a defensive weapon. We want you to blow it really loud. And then all you men of war, when you hear the sound of the trumpets blow, yell really loud because God has given you the city. Now, if you were receiving that kind of battle preparation from your commanding officer and all, some of our law enforcement guys, think that through with me. What would you be thinking? Joshua, you sure you talked to God about this? You sure that wasn't Satan? I'm not sure if I like this idea. Well, that was exactly what the battle plan was. And so, amazingly enough, on the 7th day, they march around the city, and Joshua tells them, on that final time, you're going to blow the ram's horn, yell really loud, and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, imagine with me just for a moment, the 2 spies hearing the battle instructions. What? The walls are coming down. That can't be right. No. You can't do that. You cannot allow the walls to come down, because that's where Rahab lives. And we made a promise to her that we're going to come back and rescue her. What's going to happen to Rahab? So they have to silently say, I don't understand this. And so these 2 men exhibit great faith also, won't you agree? Well, we made a promise. Okay, well, God knew that. God allowed us to make this promise. So even though we don't understand it, we're going to have to trust God to somehow keep her and her family safe. Can you imagine as they are walking around the city every, you know, that one time for those first 6 days, what do you think those guys were looking for? They walk around, they're going, there it is, there it is, there she is, there it is right there. So they knew exactly where it was. Isn't that interesting? And so as the battle plan unveils that 7th day, they march around 6 days, 7th time, they shout, and can you imagine, all of a sudden the walls start to shake. All of a sudden the walls start to wobble. The rumbling, the dust starts to kick up. Can you imagine, now put yourself into Rahab's shoes. Her family saying, what's going on? Are you sure they said to come into this house? Are you sure that we were supposed, maybe you made a mistake, maybe you heard wrong. We're all going to die. And she goes, no, I know. This is what they told me. They said, hang the rope outside and I'm going to be safe, that somehow this is going to work out. We have to trust them. I've seen the God of the Hebrews do miracles. He's going to do a miracle for us. Amazing. As those walls started rumbling, and all of a sudden, did she stand there in faith on the promise that the God of Israel that she now trusted and believed in? I'm not sure what transpired in the house that day. We'll have to get that video when we get to heaven. But what we do know is she was saved. She was rescued. That's number 7. She was redeemed by faith. She put the blood-red cord out in the window. God saw it, and he provided salvation. Now listen. Mari and I were there in, not there during that time, I'm not that old, okay, I know some of you are thinking that I was, but We went there before they made Jericho off limits to the tourists, and here's what we saw. They had a big excavation site, and most of us think that the walls fell down flat. We think that the walls went like this, right? Not true. Because think about that. That would be a 12-foot wall. You've got to somehow get over that. And then the other one that fell on top of it, so you 12 plus 6, you got 18 feet of wall. You've got to somehow climb over. What we saw at this excavation site blew our minds. The walls, he said, they will fall down flat to make it easy access for the Jews to get in. Literally, the walls went like this, like an elevator. They had dug way down to show how the walls just went straight down. Now, I don't know what happened here. I don't know. I wish I could see that video. We're going to have to get that one too. But Rahab's, the walls are shaking. The walls are crumbling. Maybe she's looking out across the way and she sees the walls dropping. The walls are dropping all around us. And she's saying, I don't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, her world literally is falling apart all around her. And one of two things happened, you guys. I don't know which one. Either the walls fell down all around her and stopped right next to hers, and there's a tower with Rahab sitting up on it. Or, all of a sudden, her house and on the wall that she was in went down just like an elevator. Oh, yes, we're stopping at the first floor. All those that are on the floor can get out now. I think probably it was the first. I bet you when they saw the cord in the tower, she was safe from the battle. I bet you when we get the video, that's what it looked like. The whole wall falls down except for one little section. What's that? I don't know. It's a cord hanging out. Who's up there? I know who's up there, one of those spies would say. But that's not the end of the story. This is where it gets really interesting. Listen to this story of grace, you guys. This scandalous woman who turned spy for God, who put her faith in him, was honored not just once, but twice to have her name put in the Bible. Did you know that? Number one was the book of Hebrews that I mentioned to you. She is known there as Rahab the harlot, or the harlot Rahab. But also, she is in another location. I'm going to give it to you because I don't think you have time to turn there because we're running out of time, but let me read it to you. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 5, we read the lineage of a guy named Jesus Christ. You ever heard of him? And here's what we read. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon was a man that married Rahab, and they had a son named Boaz. But did you notice what was missing from her name on that occasion? Interesting. Her name got changed. The sin that was connected to her has been removed. It's been deleted from her name. So who is this guy named Salmon? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, according to Jewish history, Salmon was a man that married Rahab after she was rescued. So again, Jewish history tells us this. He happens to be a prince of the Hebrews. How did they meet, you wonder? He was one of the spies that went into the land. So this dude sees this girl and falls in love with the prostitute who became his wife because she became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And isn't it radical that she marries Salmon? So that brings us to number 8. Her life was radically changed and blessed from that time forward. But it gets better. But wait, there's more. They have a son named Boaz. Ever heard of that guy? Boaz is an interesting guy because at the time when they had him, he was ruthless. Because he marries a woman named Ruth. Okay, he marries a woman named Ruth. Now, Obed, their son, has a son named Jesse. And Jesse ends up having a son named David, who became King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had known. And through his lineage will come Jesus Christ, another prince, only he is known as the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Princes, who became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me ask you a question. After our investigation, would you agree with me that yes, she is a superhero, She does fit into the hall of faith. She was an underdog that somehow said, I'm going to trust God. She found the ability to put her faith in God, who then gave her the ability to take on the world at that time. And she herself was rescued and changed. She did something radical. So does she fit in the hall of faith? You bet she does. Now you're sitting here thinking, all right, what in the world does that have to do with Easter? Do you know that we are just like Rahab? We are sinful Gentiles. Some of you may have already come to that place where you've said, I want Jesus to be my Savior. But at one point, we were sinful Gentiles, condemned to die because we know that the Bible says the wage of sin is death. So a person that says, I don't need Jesus, I'll do it on my own, well, then the death sentence is placed upon you. But here's what's radical. We have heard of what God has done, what God is doing. Even before we became Christians, we started noticing. One of our friends gets saved, and we see God change him. We watch that he was once this sinful, rebellious guy that suddenly he becomes a different man. Listen, I am that guy. I am that guy that my friends that I meet from high school say, I heard that you are a pastor. And I tell them, yes, I am. They said, you know what? Somebody told me, I told them they've got to be mistaken. It can't be Rob Hubbard. I am living proof that God exists. Maybe you saw where somebody else's marriage was falling apart. The walls were crumbling in their marriage, and yet God rescued that marriage. Well, listen, my wife and I are that marriage also. So you heard and you've seen. And you've come, and you maybe have went to church when you were a kid, or you celebrated Christmas, but you heard the word of God. You heard what God has done. You heard the stories. And today, I am sharing God's word with you, and his promise is this. In John 3, as Jesus was having a conversation with another Jewish leader, he told that leader, Nicodemus, he said, Nick, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish. They will not die, but they will have everlasting life. And then listen to these words and tell me if it's something that Rahab literally heard. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world right through him might be saved. Rahab, we're coming to save you. We're coming to rescue you. And so now it's up to us to believe what God has said. And the moment we do, he gives us the power and the ability to begin to obey what he's asked us to do. We will repent. We will acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner that needs to be saved. We will ask him to save us. We will ask him to rescue us from our sentence of death. We will ask him for that. And our prince, who also was hidden away for 3 days from the world, will suddenly rise out of a tomb of darkness, and we know that he has risen again because that's what we're doing here on Easter Sunday. To acknowledge that truth. He showed us. He removed a mystery from the world. Is there life after death? Jesus came back from the dead after being in a tomb for 3 days, and he said, yes, there is. And let me tell you, I've come to get you. I've come to rescue you. And just as Rahab's prince, can you imagine, as he was leaving her house, as he was coming down that rope, he looked up at her and Salmon said, I will be back for you. You stay safe. You continue to do what God has told you to do because I'm going to come back and get you. Can you imagine it? Can you see the eyes of a man that had fallen in love and a woman that was saying, you better come back or I'll kill you myself. And so amazingly, he waited. And even though the wall and our lives start to shake and things around us start to fall apart, we can hold on to a promise because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Prince, who said, I'm coming back for you. You stay here. You maintain until I come back. He said, I go prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He promised us he's coming back. He promised that he will rescue us. And what's amazing is that man, can you imagine Solomon looking, there's the blood red cord. There it is right there. That was the sign. That was the evidence of the place that he was going to go and rescue. Now, Jesus comes back and he's not looking for a blood red cord. He's looking for his own blood. You see, that cord was something that Jesus said, Rob, you have a sentence of death, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you off to the side, Rob, because I'm going to take your place because you've put your faith in me. So now when he comes back, he's looking for his own blood on the hearts of every person that has surrendered their lives to him. And when he finds that, he will rescue you. He will save you. He loves you. He wants to give you a life that has meaning and purpose. Can you imagine Salmon's life was never the same again? Do you think that as she stayed in that room saying, I believe in the God of the Hebrews, that she would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I doubt it. But he loves us, and he wants to give you a life that has meaning and purpose. He wants you to live with him for all of eternity. So we can prove, yes, he is the Savior. But is he your Savior? How do you get there? You have to come to that place where she did, where you say, I want you to come into my life. Have you done that? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, today, if there's anyone here that is yet to make that decision, if you're here today and you're sitting in your chair and you're wondering, wow, are you telling me, Rob, that I have a sentence of death upon my life if I don't give my life to Jesus? Yes. It's not what I say, it's what the Word says. But there's a way to escape that. Right where you're sitting, if you've never done it before, I don't care if you grew up in the church. I don't care if you have Christian parents. Have you come to the place where you personally have said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need to be rescued. I'm asking you to take what you have done in my place. I want to make that mine. Rescue me today from my own self. If you're here today and maybe somewhere along the line you did pray that prayer, but you got off track. Maybe your world did fall down and you're sitting here thinking, God didn't rescue me. Maybe somewhere along the line you got scared and you jumped out. And you would say to me, Rob, I'm not where I once was. I'm not where I know I need to be. Listen, Jesus is ready to rescue you also. Only your prayer is just simply, Lord, forgive me. I want to come home. I want to come back into the safety of your home. For the rest of you, may you hang on tight. Yes, the world is crumbling. The walls are shaking. The walls are rumbling. But I want to encourage you, hang on to his promise. He's going to come back and get us. In Jesus' name, amen.